With reference to unity, how should one assess New Testament evidence? Positively? Negatively? Or as a toss-up? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide author. We continue our series on oneness in Christ, and our theme for this week is the experience of unity in the Christian church. My conversation partners are again Jody Washburn, Dave Thomas, both teachers in the Walla Walla University School of Theology. Now, let's come back to that leading question. In light of what one finds in the New Testament and in the history of Adventism, I found that one line to be both truthful and helpful. God's people have never had their act together for more than a few minutes at a time. Now,
you should add a word to that. They've never had their act entirely together.
Not even for a few minutes. Huh?
Not even for a few minutes. Well, only for a few minutes.
Yeah, only for a few minutes. Because yeah. I think in the early chapters in Acts, you get a time there where there was wonderful sharing, but it was only for a few minutes, so to speak.
Yeah, and I think people oftentimes misunderstand that. It was not just the rich people giving money to the poor. It was as people needed things.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And that's an interesting time in history because apparently the urgency of the moment was such that the need to provide security for the future disappeared. I think that's a lot of reason why people hoard things or why they hold on to them is because they're worried about what will happen when they get old or they don't have any income, mm-hmm. and so they hold on to things and then maybe distribute them later.
Mm-hmm.
But I think to answer the question that you began with, it's a toss-up. I think there are some very noble and wonderfully unifying stories, and there's some others where you see divisions.
Mm-hmm. And if we look at our overall theme, oneness in Christ, it's clear that, in my view, that Jesus stood head and shoulders above everything else in the New Testament. I think he had a vision. He lived the vision which the rest of the people simply had not yet captured, even though they were moving in that direction. Now, I'm wondering what kind of adjectives you would use for Acts 1 and 2, just to describe what happens there. Tumultuous, intense, marvelous. If you were to pick your own adjective, how would you describe Acts 1 and 2? One moves from the intense spiritual preparation leading up to the Pentecost experience, the startling gift of tongues, conflict with the authorities, miracles of healing, to the heartwarming conversion experiences, and the egalitarian unity of the community. So putting all that together, what word would you use?
Tumultuous. You used a good one.
Tumultuous. Okay.
I think of a phrase having to do with awe. Multiple moments here where you could say caught off guard, takes your breath away. They
yeah.
stood gaping, right, looking up to heaven. And then they had these multiple experiences that just were not categorizable, really, in comparison to previous paradigms.
Yeah.
I think there was great excitement but also considerable confusion. How could they figure out what was going on? I mean,
yeah.
obviously something big was happening.
Nothing to compare it
to.
Yeah,
when Jesus goes up in your sight and disappears and the angels tell you he'll be back again, and then you see Pentecost and you know, wow. I think there's excitement, but there's also confusion. They can't figure out exactly what's happening.
Well, and the authorities, too. They didn't know what to do with these. I mean,
yeah.
you have these people constantly wandering. I mean, not constantly, but several times wandering out of prison.
See? Yeah.
Now, in this case.
Not just wandering, but I mean right out from underneath the guards
sure.
who are chained.
And there's one case we'll come to later in the book of Acts, doesn't come up in this particular quarter, where all the guards lost their lives. Because God delivered people.
Yeah, that's an interesting story.
It really is. And compared to Paul and Silas, when they were singing hymns, had the earthquake, and the jailer was going to kill himself, and Paul says, hey, we're all here. Not to worry. So every one of these experiences is slightly different. But the authorities were puzzled by what to do with it.
But don't you think there was a great sense of togetherness amidst all of that activity? I mean, you get that picture here that they start living together in houses. They start sharing their income, their assets, their food. They are caring for each other, protecting each other. You know, those are signs of unity.
Oh, and the phrase at the end of chapter 4, two phrases there. They were of one heart and soul, and they were without a needy person among them. I mean, that's really astonishing. In spite of all the turmoil, they were taking care of each other. Yeah. But after that high spot, you have the cold shower of Ananias and Sapphira.
Well, you also have the one of the widows that were not being cared for.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So what do you want to say about Ananias and Sapphira? That's a fascinating story.
I think it's, I mean, from my point of view, it's a troubling story. But why is it there? What does it do? In the book of Acts, what purpose does it show?
I mean, I would say at least the need for integrity and honesty. Nobody told them what they had to give. They made some big pledge, and apparently they were grandstanding to some extent, mm-hmm. portraying themselves as generous when in reality they were not.
Now, it's a sharp juxtaposition. Barnabas. Barnabas comes just before that. Then you come to Ananias and Sapphira. Now, the impact on the community as such... it's quite different than our modern skepticism. I mean, I know, quote, liberal authors who are ready to toss that and say that has nothing to do for us. But there, I think, comes a point in some people's thinking when God needs to be seen as being active. Now, that not the same as Jesus, because Jesus never killed anyone, never struck anyone, so there's a sense in which he is above. But that's also why we need to have the examples of other people than Jesus, because Jesus is not an example in all things. And so there's something marvelous about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, where he is very gentle, but speaks some very strong words, and we have to be prepared to deal with those. But if you look at the impact on the community here, this story seems to have actually enhanced their growth. People were scared to death and say, wow, this is wonderful. And the church kept on growing. Now, the strong reaction against the preaching of one of the deacons triggered a wave of persecution. Now, one of the things that we had here was the turmoil over the and you mentioned this, Dave, the turmoil over the widows that were getting not getting a fair shake.
And see, I've always wondered, was that deliberate or was that inadvertent? Was it? I mean, how is it they were distributing to some but not the others, just based on ethnicity? I mean, didn't they know they were Greek widows? Well, it's not a question we can answer, I suppose. But.
No, but it doesn't surprise me, because there's constant tensions between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, the Spirit was constantly bringing them back together again. But what they did was to appoint seven deacons. Now, in our world today, we don't think of deacons. We have kind of a hierarchy. You have the pastor, then you have the elders, and then you have the deacons. Deacons take care of the church building. The elders take care of spiritual needs. But those who were appointed deacons, some of those were apparently powerful preachers.
Yeah, and it appears that way in at least a couple of places.
Yeah, because you have Stephen. Now, he had a very pointed sermon, as I've sometimes said. There's no reason why. I mean, there's a good reason why you got stoned. You use that kind of language that it's going to, you know, they were persecuted on purpose. But then everyone except the apostles were scattered. And that's interesting. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but everyone else was scattered, so that you have Philip heading down, meeting the Ethiopian eunuch. So this persecution that broke out actually was a means of actually supporting the church and helping the church to grow.
Expanding it, yeah.
Now, there's one other question that comes in the connection. Our official study guide talks about a series of passages that document how the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, and that's over in the Greek peninsula, ministered to the poor Jewish believers in Jerusalem. They talk, there's Acts and Galatians and Romans and 1 Corinthians 16. All of these are indication there. I find that really quite astonishing after all the tension, that it was actually these churches, and there were probably mixed Jewish, Gentile churches, but they raised money and sent it back to the poor widows in Jerusalem. So I think that's another wonderful example from the New Testament of how the Jew-Gentile tension could have split the community far apart. But this is another example where in the various churches, they took advantage of this, collected money, and went and then delivered it to the needy ones in Jerusalem.
See, the missiologists will remind you that theology divides, whereas mission unites.
Uh-huh.
And it seems to me like they could have been arguing till the cows came home about fine points of doctrine and who's right and who's wrong. But by working on feeding the people who needed food, those differences were minimized.
Yeah, it's that phrase is I think a wonderful one, Dave. That theology divides, but mission unites. Now, as we look to this topic of oneness in Christ, is there a unifying mission that helps keep the church together? How did Jesus relate to women, to Gentiles? Those kinds of things. Was there any sense of hostility on Jesus' part towards those of a different ethnicity?
No, I don't think so. You know, and I mean, that's what's remarkable, is that from this very polyglot group of people comes an organization called Church, which is actually quite united in mission, although not united in everything. And they are pulled together because of the common love they have of the Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I think there are times in Christian history where that has happened again. I know there are congregations where you sense that, mm-hmm. others that are very fractured.
Mm-hmm. And that's very difficult to know exactly what the factors are that make that happen. But as we go through the remainder of these lessons this quarter, next week we're going to talk about the images of unity, which I really find quite fascinating. And a number of those come from Corinthians. But there are images of unity which we'll need to talk about. And we will explore that topic next week. My conversation partners next week, again, will be Jody Washburn and Dave Thomas. And I want to thank you for your contribution. My thanks to Abby Wissink, program engineer, and to all of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.